Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and that you'd give us ears to hear. Amen. Would you like to sit? Thank you. Now, you'll have to forgive, I've got a bit of a croaky voice this morning. So you've got a challenge this morning, Graham. Last week, we celebrated the Reformation and looked at the way that Martin Luther had contested for the truth of the Christian gospel. And before that, we looked at Jesus born to die and Jesus born to suffer. Today, as Rob has said, is the final part of this mini-series, and we're thinking about Jesus born to be rejected. Now, I think there's a difference in this week's born to be and the two previous ones. We learned, didn't we, that the purpose of Jesus being born was to die and to suffer as an atonement for our sin so that we might be free. Jesus being rejected does not so much serve a purpose as it is, it's a consequence of another reason for which Jesus was born. And the clue is in the last three verses of this morning's reading. If you've closed your Bibles, it might help if you follow it with me. I think it was page 115, John chapter 17 that we were looking at. I think it's page 115. Is that right? And if we look at the last three verses from verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." See that word truth? It appears three times in three verses. Well, let's remind ourselves about what Jesus said when he faced Pilate just after his arrest. It's in the next chapter of John, in chapter 18. Jesus said to Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." We heard in the first two of this series that Jesus was born to suffer and to die for our sin. Now we see that Jesus also said that he was born to testify to the truth. And the consequence of this is seen in verse 14 of today's reading, as Jesus prays for the disciples. "I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Jesus was rejected because he brought the truth, and he does not belong to the world. But what does Jesus mean by the world? Well, here's three verses from the Bible that I think help us. First one's from John's first letter, when he says, "We know that we are God's children, but the whole world lies under the power of the evil one." And Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." And from James's letter, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So we can see that in the context of the Bible, the world is described as that community which is alienated from God and in opposition to God, under the power of what Paul calls the God of this world and John calls the evil one. And what causes the world to reject Christ is that it does not accept Jesus as the truth. Now, here's two ways in which the Bible shows us how truth can be rejected. The first way is to deny that absolute truth exists at all. When Jesus said to Pilate, "For this I was born, to testify to the truth," do you remember Pilate's answer? What is truth? Here, Pilate is implying that truth is relative, that absolute truth does not exist. And that's a very popular response today. It's considered wise and tolerant to believe that all truth is relative. Another way to oppose the truth is to do what Paul wrote about what people were doing in his letter to the Romans. He says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is what the Catholic Church did in Luther's time when it changed the truth about salvation for a lie. And it's what our culture does about different issues today. So the consequence of Jesus testifying to the truth is that he is rejected by the world. Jesus also told his disciples in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And in the section of John's Gospel that we heard this morning, if you have a look at verse 14, Jesus prays for his disciples, saying, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Last week, we heard how Luther spoke the truth of God against a church leadership that had gone into the world. Luther was rejected by the world which the Catholic leaders at that time represented. And he was excommunicated and declared an outlaw. Matthew's Gospel records Jesus' words when he said, "Whoever confesses me before others, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven." But if we do confess Christ, we can expect to be rejected by the world. Now, sticking on the Lutheran theme, the Reformation theme, a key document of the Reformation was the Augsburg Confession. And that was made up of 21 positive statements of faith, but it also had 7 negative statements pointing out errors of Roman Catholic doctrine. And I think that confessing Christ will always have positives and negatives. And the positives will be the same throughout history because they're built on God's eternal truths, the gospel of Christ. That never changes. But the negatives are not unchanging because they refute the world's thinking, and this changes from age to age. For example, one negative that Luther pointed out in his day was that the forgiveness of sins could not be purchased. Now, this negative was rejected by the world in Luther's time. Do you think that if Luther had said that today, he would have been outlawed? No, he wouldn't, would he? I don't think so. However, in his own time, Luther would have been quite safe to have said that the Bible teaches that marriage is only between a man and a woman. But in our time, such a statement provokes outrage. The word of God will stand forever, but the values of the world change from generation to generation and culture to culture. Now, confessing Christ means more than just professing Christianity. Luther is reported to have said, it is to confess that we are called, not merely to profess. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. What does that mean? Well, I think if people in this country, the people in this country, they really don't mind us professing Christianity. They don't mind us saying, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church. They're quite happy about us attending church to sing our hymns and to pray. And they might even join us from time to time, like Christmas, to sing carols with us. They don't mind us professing that we are Christian, but they don't like us confessing Christ when this means us expressing views which are at variance to theirs. The points that the world and the devil are attacking vary from age to age and place to place. But here are some examples that I think are good examples of our culture. If we say that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way to God, we will be branded fundamentalist extremists. If we say that the Bible teaches that marriage was instituted by God to seal a one-flesh relationship between a man and a woman, then we'll be branded as homophobic bigots. If we say that the Bible teaches about the sanctity of life for the unborn child, then we'll be accused of opposing women's rights. And in all cases, we will be accused of intolerance. Now, being tolerant used to mean accepting the existence of ideas with which I might disagree. Now, that's been redefined to mean that I must accept that all ideas are equally valid. And that's an impossible stance for a Christian who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If I say that I believe that sex outside marriage is morally wrong, then I will be branded as intolerant. Actually, I'm merely expressing a moral opinion. Is that me that's doing that? Am I standing on a wire or something? I'll move over to one side. Forgotten what I was saying now. Yeah, if I say that I believe that sex outside marriage is morally wrong, then I'll be branded intolerant. But actually, I'm merely expressing a moral opinion. Expressing a moral opinion has nothing to do with how tolerant of other opinions I am. Confessing Christ means holding that the Bible teaches absolute truths and moral values. So confessing Christ will be attacked because it doesn't conform to this new definition of tolerance. Now, there are many examples where this is happening today. Here's a recent one. A Christian couple had been praised by social workers for their lovely care as foster parents and for the fact that they worked well with all professionals. And that's quotes from the report about them. Now, however, they've been blocked from adopting their foster children. Why? Because they expressed views based on their belief that children should have a mother and a father wherever possible. Is such a view so pernicious that it rules out the possibility of them adopting? Well, yes, according to the council, who say that such views, I quote, could be detrimental to the long-term needs of the children. A similar case occurred when the Equality and Human Rights Commission intervened in preventing a Christian couple from fostering any more children, stating that it was the duty of the state to protect vulnerable children from becoming, and I quote again, infected with Judeo-Christian values of sexual morality. Am I overstating it when I say that Christian values are being rejected by the authorities of our nation? I don't think so. Not when a state-sponsored agency sees it as its duty to prevent children from being infected with Judeo-Christian values. And the judge in the case declared that the notion that Christian values underpinned our laws was mere rhetoric and declared that we live in a secular state. Now, the problem with secularism is that it doesn't hold to any cohesive absolute values. So the law becomes merely the current thinking which the majority want, or actually not that the majority want, it's the current thinking which the powerful minority want and can impose. This isn't new. We can read in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't want to do wrong, but what they thought was right was only right in their own eyes. And the problem with this is, as the book of Proverbs tells us, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. The government is now talking about introducing an oath to British values, to which public officials would be called to swear. We'd have thought that was good one time, because we'd have thought British values, Christian values. Not today. These British values will not be Christian. They'll be in line with the thinking of the Equality Commission, seeking to purge Judeo-Christian values. And the oath could well bar Christians from being school governors, civil servants, parliamentarians, police, and judiciary. Not everybody rejects Jesus. Remember that Jesus told Pilate, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." So it's very important that the truth is not silence. It's very important that we not only profess Christianity, but also confess Christ. We may feel uncomfortable because confessing Christ proclaims the gospel of God's grace and love, but it also highlights where God's word is at variance with the world's current thinking. It's positives and negatives. It's proclaiming that little point which the world and the devil at this moment are attacking. So what can we do? Well, I think that one thing we can do is, when we hear of things like the British Values Oath, we should write to David Rutley. He has actually said he's happy to get letters, because the more letters he gets, the more ammunition it gives him to argue against certain things. It's difficult writing letters to MPs, but I think it's something we should do, write or email. Another thing that I think is a good thing to do is to support organisations such as Christian Concern, the Christian Institute, and CARE, which stand in the gap in our country to confess Christ. They need our support, and actually we need their support. And we should never cease from confessing Christ and praying that the truth of his word will be heard. You remember Esther in the Bible was told that she was in her place for such a time as this. Luther was raised up by God for such a time as his. And I believe that we are here to confess Christ in such a time as ours. Would you like to pray with me? Father, we thank you that your Son promised that if we continue in your word, then we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Please help us to know your truth and to have the courage to confess your truth, knowing that even though the world will reject you, there will be those who hear your voice and turn to you in joy. Amen.